All right, once you get a handout, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read and study today a familiar verse, one that you probably have memorized, but perhaps you have not thought as deeply as about it as I will want to attempt to get you to think about it today. Okay? Romans 12, and you know verse 1 and 2, memorize it before. Specifically, though, I want to look at verse number 2. Verse 1 talks about how we should be a living sacrifice and we should be acceptable unto God. And there's a lot there, but for time's sake today, we're not going to really dig into that verse. But how do we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice in a practical sort of way? Well, verse 2 kind of tells us. Paul says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And Lord, would you help us this afternoon to be able to think biblically and scripturally about what you have to say here. And may it be more than just words that we memorized when we were young, or just a verse that we said in order to get privilege or something like that, but that we would honestly own what this verse says, and not only understand what it says and own what it says, but actually that we would make it a point to put it into practice in our lives. And I pray that you'd help me to remember the things that you have showed me and be able to demonstrate those clearly in an understandable way this afternoon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans 12, 2. You could quote it. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me prove it's good." All right, we have it memorized. What does it mean? And what does it mean day to day? What does it mean right now, the remaining hours of this school day? There's very real application. But if we want to boil it down in verse number 2, Could we think about what is the big idea, the driving point where Paul is trying to move us and get us to? Maybe we could say it like this. What is the destination? I'll give you a title in a little bit. You can write that's at the top there. But what is the destination? Look at verse 2. If we could sit Paul down and say, Paul, in what the Holy Spirit was moving you to write in that scripture, what were you... What was your goal for us as Christians? What do you want us to do as Christians? I mean, think big picture, the whole verse. And I'll give you a clue. It's found at the end. And it's quiet. Must have been a brilliant question then. All right, Ethan? Sort of. I'm just going to say you're right, all right? That we may prove the will of God. All right? So the title this morning is Proving God's Will. All right, what is that? All right? Well, he says, so that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does it mean to prove something? Prove something, Mark. All right? Laying out evidence that it indeed exists. You're all like, that was an excellent definition. Nothing needed to add. It was wonderful, brilliant. Proving is, all right, I'm going to demonstrate how this is true. Okay, so what does Paul say is true about God's will? What are we proving about God's will? That's true. We are proving that it's good. We are proving that it's acceptable. We're proving that it's perfect. And what evidence are we offering to prove that those three things are true? Think. We're presenting as evidence our own life. So, as you sit here today, is there a part of you down deep inside, God has is working on. He's exciting with the thought that you want to do God's will with your life. So much so that as you go and when you end life, people will be able to look at you and say, "Wow, look at Jillian. Look at how God's will for her life was good and how it was acceptable and how it was perfect." Or look at Brittany's life and look at what you can just see by looking at her life that God's will is good, it's perfect, and it's acceptable. Anybody have a bit of a desire way down for that? Do you want your life to be able to be used by God as evidence that His will is indeed everything that He claims it to be? That's what I want for my life. I want to get to the end of life and I want to stand before God and I want Him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want people to be able to look at my life and see an example of how in those times where I pursued God's will and did God's will, that it really was good and it really was perfect. It really was acceptable. That's what I want from my life. If you're a saved person, that really should be your desire. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to prove it to the world that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's kind of like when you go into a competition and you know you're better than them. But people aren't believing that you're better than they are. And so, you know what? I'm going to prove it. I'm going to prove it by my performance on the court, on the field, wherever. I'm going to prove that I'm better. Well, in this case, with our lives, we're proving that God's will is both good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And thereby, we're going to bring glory to God because we're going to be drawing attention to Him and how good and how perfect, how acceptable He is. All right? But how do we do that? How do we prove God's will with our lives? Well, let's break down this verse. All right? There are two specific actions that are put forth before us. One is a positive action that we should seek after, and one is a negative action that we should refuse. So, first of all, let's talk about the negative action that we should refuse. All right? What is the action that we should refuse? Romans 12:2. Isabel? All right? Here we are up here, and we have a decision to make. All right? And Paul's saying there's a good thing that I want you to do, there's a negative thing. So he says, be not conformed. All right? The negative action that we should avoid, and I can spell conformed. All right? The negative action that we should avoid is conformation. Conformed. What does it mean to conform? It means to bend, to be pushed, to be molded by outside pressure. Okay? So he says, don't allow yourself to be conformed. All right? So literally in this, what we have here is, all right, that's our inner being, that's who we are, and there's pressures being applied from the outside, pushing in on us, trying to get us to fit into a specific mold or a specific way of living or doing things. All right. Now, what does he say? Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. What does that mean? Does that mean we're not allowed or we're not supposed to allow ourselves to be shaped into a blue ball? Or we should not become rotund because that would be conformed to the world. Okay, what is the world? That's a good question, isn't it? Let's go to 1 John 2:15. We'll define the world. 1 John 2:15. Who has that and could read it? Emmeline. Okay, now there we're told not to love the world. And if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All right, move on to verse 16. Go ahead.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Oh, so now we're getting a good picture of what the world is. For all that is in the world, let me tell you. All right? We get the world, and that's the picture that we're going to look at in a second. The world is basically Satan's management system. This is how Satan works. And he is the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. He has power and ability to set up, and he has set up, the system of the world. And the system has a specific agenda that it is trying to push on us. And that kind of makes sense, the conform. All right. So this agenda is being pushed on us. And what is the agenda? All that is in this world, there were three things. What's the agenda? The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so Satan's management system is he's trying to affect you by outside pressure, by the world system, by things like peer pressure, by things like popular culture, things like that. He's trying to influence you, put pressure on you, and that pressure is to get you to do three things or to desire three things. First of all, he said Satan's management system is to do. To do. This is the lust of the flesh. I want to do that because that feels so good, or at least I think it's going to feel good. Man, I'd like to do that. Secondly, his management system is to be. This is the pride of life. I want to be seen as someone. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to appear this sort of way in front of the people that I know. All right? I want to avoid looking this way. I want to be viewed and as all put together. And that's why and it's not a bad thing completely, but that's why we want to look good. We want to, for the ladies, they want to do their hair and do their makeup and have clothes that are in style and look nice and all that sort of thing. But that can easily go to, I'm doing this so that others will view me in a certain way. That is the desire to be, okay? To please other people so that they will see you in a certain way. To do, to be, and then we have the lust of the eyes. What do you think that is? To have. So Satan's management system is to get you to desire these things. And all of that can be summarized in one word. Two of those, he actually uses the word, although it fits with all of them. What is it? Lust. What is lust? You define it with a single word? Our desires. The devil's trying to get us to desire to do certain things. He's trying to get us to desire to be certain things, or to be viewed in a certain way. To desire to have certain things. And this world system, this culture, is putting out objects, putting out things and saying, ooh, you want to do this, don't you? In fact, if you don't do this, you're missing out. You want to have this. You want to feel this way. You want to be viewed in this sort of way. You want to have this status or this position or this possession. And he's putting pressure. And so you sit here this afternoon, and literally, even just in sitting here, you are feeling the pressure of the system of the world to do, to be, and to have. And all that is going to stem from your desires, your lusts, the things that you want. But unfortunately, there is an end. What happens, and we could demonstrate this further, we don't have time, but what happens when we wind up living for our lusts? When we allow the world and Satan's management system to define what we want to do, what we want to be, what we want to have. What happens? Well, there's two passages to look at. Guys, go to 2 Peter 1:4 and girls, Ephesians 4:22. We're going to see the same truth, but in just two different passages. What happens when we live for our lusts? Now, obviously, we could say that then sin is going to result and kind of follow that on, take another. We're just going to look at these passages to define and see what happens. Ephesians 4:22 says that you, just listen, I'll read it for you, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. 2 Peter 1:4 says what? A young man, read that, Gabe.
Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promise of faith, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us.
All right, there was a single C word that was repeated in both of those verses, and it was connected with the word lust. That was, Samantha?
Corruption.
Corruption. That you put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to, right along with, the deceitful lusts. And then in 2 Peter 1:4, it talked about how we can learn about God. And learning about Him and pursuing after Him, we can escape. We can get out of the corruption, which is through lust. And so the end is corruption. We were talking about this the other day in Bible class. Corruption is not a pleasant word. It's not a pleasant thing. When you think about when your body corrupts, and the Bible talks about how this mortal, all right, your body, you are a mortal, you have mortality, and the reason why you're that way is because your body is corrupt, and it is corrupting, and one day when you die, they'll put it in the ground, and it will really corrupt. And that's just nasty. That's gross. No one wants anything to do with anything that is corrupt. We'll just leave it at that. So this is the, and it's kind of like a slide, all right? That's what the arrows are for, all right? We're just being pulled in this direction. We're being pulled down this way to follow Satan's management system. He's putting pressure on us. He's causing different things to happen. He's causing us to be poked and prodded and needled and pushed into to sin, so he can then affect who we are. He can affect our desires to do, to be, to have. And then we'll follow after those lusts. We'll pursue after those lusts. Those are the things that I want. And by the way, we all have them. They may be different, but we all have them. We're pursuing after these lusts and chasing after these lusts. And what happens then in the end? Corruption. Corruption. Now, we could continue on in 1 John 2, we're not going to, but it talks about how when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Death and corruption are pretty much the same thing. So, as we look at it today, I don't think there will be any of you who look at this and say, you know what? That's the kind of life I want. I want my life to just be an absolute train wreck. A disaster. Just corrupting like a dead body left to lie on the ground and not buried. For all to see. Everyone to walk by and go, ooh, ooh, oh, that's too bad. There have been a lot of young people who have followed this path. And that's what their life has become. Is that what you would like for yourself? I don't want that for me. I don't want to experience corruption in my life, even in a mild sense, you know, in a contained sense. I don't want to experience that in my life. Okay, well then, let's go to the positive side now. If we're not to be conformed to this world, what are we to be? The positive action. Transformation. God is after transformation. And just the definition of the word gives you a little bit of an idea how this is accomplished. This is not accomplished like the devil is trying to accomplish his goal from the outside in, but this is accomplished from the inside out. And so if you're lost, if you're unsaved, this is not about looking and acting a certain way, conforming to a certain image. You know, the image of the perfect Baptist kid, the one who dresses right and always is memorizing verses and always has the right Bible answer and they're always reading their Bible and they listen to good things. And so there have been some people who say, I'm going to conform to that. I'm going to look the part. But it didn't come from the inside. And normally what happens is they get tired and they just say, this is crazy. I'm not getting the pats on the back that I thought I would get. I'm not getting the recognition. No one really cares. So why should I care? And they normally just give it up. Because really, what was happening is they were conforming. They were trying to have the attaboys and the praise of men and all of that, and they found it's empty and went on chasing that corruption. But God wants to transform you. This is why salvation is so important. Because without the Holy Spirit of God within you, all right, you don't have necessarily the power to change your life like God wants you to change. Oh, you can change some things temporarily on the outside. You can conform to a certain pattern on the outside, but it's not going to last. It's not going to be sustained. It's not going to carry you all the way through life. Eventually, be like, this is crazy. I'm done. Too much work. Right? But God wants to transform us. So it starts on the inside. So what's more important, now understand what I'm saying by this. What's more important than you doing good things? What's more important than that? Is that on the inside you are being what you ought to be as a Christian. So the inside is what's most important. Now, it's transformation. You can't change the inside without something changing on the outside. Okay? So there are results, and there are some people come along, well, don't tell me I need to do that. You don't know my heart. My heart is, I love God. I'm like, okay. Obviously, there's something broken in the transformation process. Because what you're saying is, my heart's right, it's just the outside that's not. Okay. All right. I've got some problems with that. But this is what God wants to do in your life. He wants to transform you from the inside out. How is that going to happen? All right. Well, the verse kind of gives us a clue, right? Be ye transformed by what? Guys are a little slow today. We transformed, and we are transformed as Christians when we renew our minds. So what do I need to do to participate in this transformation process? I need to renew my mind. Make something new. Now, I hope to maybe at some point we'll study into, all right, practically, how we do this. We're going to look at some practical things today. But if you're going to renew something, That means you're going to have to take out some of the old nasty stuff. All right. So if you're gonna renew the living room furniture, or we have a little pet betta fish, all right, and they're kind of gross and nasty and dirty, especially when you have little kids who feed them like 3 times his body weight every day when they're not supposed to. So it gets kind of dirty. How do you renew that water that that fish is in? You can't necessarily just take the whole tank and dump it on the ground and then refill it and then find where'd the fish go. All right, there he is, and plop him back in. All right, so you're a little bit limited in that. So what you do is you take out a bunch of the nasty water, the gross water, and then you replace it with some good stuff. To renew your living room furniture, you take out the old furniture, you get some new furniture, and you move it in. All right, you renew your mind. And so literally what we're talking about is in this transformation process, we have to allow God to change my thinking. All right, so work that backwards now. Are we being transformed if we're not, if God is not changing how we think? No. All right? This is how the transformation process works. That's what the Bible tells us. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So renewing of my mind means I'm allowing God to change how I think. If God is not actively changing how I think, then this process is not working. It's broken down. It's stalled. Okay? A lot of times, though, we view the Christian life as God needs to change, and or I need to change all the things that I'm doing. Right? But you will have a hard time changing the things that you do until you first change the way that you think. Because what you do is born out of how you think and what you think. All right? So if you are going to be transformed, you're going to have to be participating in this process, allowing God to change how you think. When was the last time that you allowed God to change a thought that you had that wasn't right? If you can't remember one, there might be a problem, a breakdown in this process. Because that's what needs to be happening. Okay, so allowing God to control my thinking. All right, and by the way, we'll just add this in. This is on your handout there. What happens when we allow God to change my thinking? All right, transformation. And this happens with it, right? Growth. Growth. That's what we're talking about. We're now going to be growing. We don't necessarily, you know, when's the last time you thought about, in a physical sense, growing? Like, oh, I forgot. Add height. Or in my case, like, oh, man, I need to gain a few pounds. I need to grow. No. You don't have to think about it. Why? It just happens. And spiritual growth is a little bit like that. The effort comes when we discipline our mind and allow God to change our thinking. The growth is a byproduct of that. It just happens. And by the way, a result of growth is, like you think of a plant or a tree, result of growth means you start to bear fruit. And you'll start to see the fruit of the Spirit. That tree is not like love, joy. All right, the fruit is just a natural process. It just happens. The Holy Spirit is at work bringing those things about. I'm not saying that we don't put effort in. What I am saying is the effort is letting God change how I think. I mean, that means that Maria just slighted me, and I'm not too happy with her. And I want to think about all the things that I could do to get even with her. I want to say some snarky things so that she knows that I'm upset with her. I'm going to, and you could work this way down the line, all right? This is just one single illustration. Allowing God to change my thinking is like, hold up. What am I thinking? Is this the way I'm supposed to be thinking? All right, I need to replace the way I'm supposed to be thinking with how I should be thinking. And I know that God tells me that I'm supposed to love and allow love to cover a multitude of sins. I know that, I mean, that's not rocket science. It's not like you guys have never heard that before. But as far as applying it, okay, now I need to allow God to change that thought. Ask God to help me. This, what I'm thinking right now is wrong. But what we do is we say, we just stew on it, and then we're like, okay, well, don't do anything, you know, don't get upset about it. Don't say anything that you'll regret. All that's on the outside. And you know, if we're not really careful, we'll stew on it enough that stuff just pops out. Has that ever happened to you? Just like, bloop. And you're like, oh boy, where did that come from? Came from your thinking. Your thinking was wrong. Your thinking is messed up. All right? So anyway, the idea is we need to be involved in this process of allowing God to change our thinking. And when we do, we'll be transformed and we'll grow the way God wants us to grow. All right, what does this mean then, to allow God to change my thinking? Well, it just simply means that I have to submit. I have to submit my thinking to God's thinking. Again, this is basically the same thing, just worded a little differently because we're kind of going somewhere with this. I need to submit to God's thinking. Go to Isaiah chapter 55. God's thinking in the illustration with Maria is in Matthew chapter 5. She's kind of become my enemy. And God's thinking says, all right, we've got a laundry list of things that we do with our enemies. Number one, this is how we treat them. We love them. Number two, this is how we treat them. We bless them. Number three, and there's four things there. I can't remember all of them off the top of my head. I always forget the last two or three. There's love, do good, bless, and pray. Hey, I got all four. All right. So this is what I'm supposed to do. Our thinking says, well, how in the world does that get Maria back for what she did to me? Praying? Yeah, right. Loving? No way. Blessing? Uh-uh. Doing good? No, because she needs to know how wrong she is. So how in the world is that going to work? That doesn't make any sense. Ah, here we go. Here we go. That doesn't make any sense to my thinking. So I have to come along and to submit my thinking to God's thinking. And I do that because of this truth in Isaiah 55. And look at verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his, what's the next word? Thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. And he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Notice how the connection between thoughts and ways. Right? It starts with the thoughts. We trust God's thoughts. Why? We submit to God's thoughts. Why? What does that verse say? They're higher than ours. This is like a little kid wanting to be an astronaut, not having a clue of what that entails. They've got to be taught. They've got to submit their, you know, little childish thinking to learning the actual science as to how that all works, because their thinking's down here and what they need to be is way up here. That's kind of a dumb illustration, but you get the idea. We submit to God's way of thinking, and this is one way we might say it, because God knows more than we do. Duh. And that's why God says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that we are to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. And we're not to lean on our own understanding. Right? What is that? We're submitting to God's thinking. We're taking our thoughts and comparing it. God, do you want me to be thinking this way? When's the last time that you asked that question? You were thinking about something. Doing something. Being something. Having something. And you said, is this how Holy Spirit of God, you're inside of me. You communicate with me. Is this how you want me to be thinking? Should I be thinking this way? That's kind of the first step, even asking that question. But then actually, oh, I shouldn't be thinking that way. We need to change that. Submitting to God's thinking. How do we submit, though? That's a good question. That's a good thought. How do we submit? Here's a good way to look at submission. Submission simply means, if I'm going to submit to you, if I'm going to submit to Juliana, I'm going to first have to know something about what she wants. And I'm just going to use an illustration. I know I've done this before, but how would you like me to say your name? Juliana or Juliana?
Juliana.
What did I just do? Asked her a question. I asked a question. You submit to someone by asking them questions. Questions like, what do you want? So in your daily walk with God, you're asking God questions like, what do you want me to see today? What do you want me to see today? What would you like me to pray about today? Listen. Who would you like me to encourage today? Because we know we're supposed to be doing that, right? Who would you like me to witness to today? We ask God questions. This is how we submit our thinking to God. We're actively involved in asking Him questions. So there's a ministry opportunity at church, and we just ask the question, God, do you want me to be involved in that? Well, I am supposed to be involved in outreach. I am supposed to be serving through my local church. So I'm pretty sure the answer is, yeah, you want me to be involved in that. So the action is simple. It's the step of actually submitting to it that can be the difficulty. We ask God questions. And you know what this is? What this looks like in our life? Galatians 5:16. What is this? When we are, as we're walking and going about our day, as we are asking, God, what do you want me to do right now? I'm sitting in chapel. Holy Spirit, what would you like me to do right now? Oh, the Word of God's involved. You want me to listen, don't you? Okay. I'm going to actively listen. And here comes some thoughts like, oh man, I've got this homework to do. How do I get this quiz and checkup done? Like, hold on. What am I supposed to be thinking about right now? Oh, God's Word. Yes. All right. So I've taken a step and then I'm tempted to, you know, start fooling around in the learning center when I know I'm supposed to do, I'm supposed to be obeying the rules and doing what I'm supposed to do and actually sitting down and doing schoolwork, you know. Wow, that's such a novel idea, doing schoolwork in school instead of like joking around and fooling around with my friends. So, yeah, I probably should, that would be obedience to authority, right? Okay, that's what you would want me to do. And then I go home and I have a choice. Do I flip on the TV or do I do my homework? Holy Spirit, which should I do first? Entertain myself or should I be responsible and do my homework? I would hope the answer to that is pretty obvious.
Homework.
Okay. No. You're obviously not in touch with the Holy Spirit. Wow. Okay. So the answer to that is pretty obvious. Responsibility over entertainment. Duh. Alright. Alright. Now, I've already made some progress, right? I walked across the room. When I'm involved in submitting to God's thinking and asking God's questions, I am doing what? Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I allow God to change my thinking at every juncture, every decision. Every moment, I'm submitting my thinking to God's thinking, which means I'm literally walking in the Spirit. And guess what happens when I walk in the Spirit? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill what? The lust. Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What happens when we live for our lusts? Corruption. So we reverse this whole thing, and instead of going this way, we go this way. Well, what is this end goal? What do we then? We don't experience corruption. What do we experience? We experience God's will. God's will! This should completely revolutionize how you and I think many times about God's will. God's will, it's not limited to that person who you're going to marry. God's will is not limited to your career path. God's will is not limited to which college you should go to or whether you should get a job and where you should get a job. All right? It would do us all good to kind of set those big thoughts aside and pursue God's will this way. This is how you prove God's will. You don't prove God's will by sitting there and just, you know, you're just praying and asking God so hard, I want you to show me who's the one. Write her name in the sky. And then she walks by, ooh, ah. Ah, that must be God's will. God, if I turn around and the clock says 6:16, that means that she's the one. Yes! Yes! Oh my goodness. What does God say we need? We need to transform our way of thinking because our own stupid way of thinking, that's how we think. That's how we think. Don't tell me you haven't thought that way. All right, God's will. God's will. And in our lives, and of course you know these three things, we get to experience some of these things about God's will. The fact that it's good. The fact that it's acceptable. And by the way, some people get hung up here and like, well, what if God's will is, you know, he's gonna make me a missionary to Africa somewhere? That's not acceptable. Oh wait, but God's will is acceptable. And God's will is perfect. It's perfect. That means it cannot get any better. Can't get any better. And I can tell you from limited experience, and I haven't experienced this as much as maybe I could have, but from limited experience, it doesn't get any better than God's will. All right, but too many times we're just like way down in these massive, huge decisions and we're playing in the playground of all these big decisions. And all the while, we're just not even thinking about how we're just falling right into the world's system, the devil's way of thinking. And we get to experience, we have to experience the corruption as a result of that. Do you want to do God's will? Do you want your life to be a life that people look at and say, they did God's will, and it worked out really well for them? I can see it's good, acceptable, it's perfect. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that happens in that path, you know, you won't have anything ever bad happen to you. No, there will be some things, but even those bad things will be good and acceptable and perfect. Because God has allowed them, and He's allowed them for a purpose and a reason, and He's accomplishing something, He's doing something, He's using you for something. But I don't know about you, but that is where I would really, really like to live. How about you? Right? If that describes the desire of your heart, then what do we need to be doing? Renewing my mind every single day. I believe that starts with being in God's Word, but that's not the be-all, end-all, meaning like, all right, I read my chapter, so therefore the rest of my day is going to be... No. It's all day. It's all the time. It's every moment. Submitting my thinking to God's thinking and accepting what He says as truth instead of what I feel to be truth, what I sense to be true. I just say, you said it, that settles it. I submit to God's thinking by simply asking Him questions at every single moment, which means I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm not experiencing the corruption because I'm not walking in the Spirit and living for lust are not compatible. I am experiencing God's will. You can experience God's will today. You can experience the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God today. It starts with God and allowing God to change your thinking. Okay, we're going to come back at some point. I think there's one more chapel service this year for me. And we'll talk about, practically speaking, what are some tools that we can use to change our thinking. But I want to instill in you a desire this afternoon. Say, I want God to change my thinking. And we're going to bow in prayer. And I want you to ask God, help me to change my thinking. Show me where my thinking is not what it needs to be. Do it today. Do it today. Let's pray. Lord, we know that Your desire for us is to be transformed. And we're transformed by changing, renewing our mind. And I pray that You would, even today, instill a hunger in some of these young people to a desire to change their thoughts, to change their thinking, to renew their mind on a moment-by-moment basis, to submit their thinking to Your thinking. I pray that You would stir in them a desire for that, and that You would fulfill what Your Word says, that when we do that, when we submit our thinking to Yours, we'll walk in the Spirit, and we all of a sudden those things, the things of earth, the things that used to be such strong temptations for us, they'll grow strangely dim because we're walking with You. And I pray that we would have a group of young people that would go forth here and their lives would be a living proof, a proof of the goodness of Your will. Would You change us? Would You help us to be transformed even in the coming moments? And we ask this in Your precious Son's name. Amen.